Please rise. Our sermon text this morning is from Acts 17. We read verses 22 to 31. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we indeed are his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, as I was driving this week, I had a strange intersection of cultures in a sort of way. I was driving along and listening to the radio, and I was listening to two commentators explain a current scandal in Major League Baseball. You might have heard of it. It involves the Houston Astros, who won the World Series in 2017. And what's recently come to light now is that they were cheating, basically. They were stealing signs from the other teams that they played. And what that means in baseball, when you steal the signs from another team, you know what they're going to do ahead of time. You know what play or what strategy they're going to do on the field. Now, realistically, you could use a video camera and steal signs very easily. But the problem is, in Major League Baseball, it's illegal to do that. And what's come to light with the Houston Astros is that they would do things like have some guy with an earpiece in the dugout who, when he knew that a certain play was coming up or maybe a certain pitch was about to be thrown by the opponent, that he would bang on a metal trash can to indicate to the rest of the team, this is coming up. And they even found that some of the players on the Astros were wearing these devices under their jerseys that would send them an electrical shock when a certain play was coming down the line. So somebody had the button, and if a certain pitch was about to be thrown, they'd zap the player so that he'd know. And what was interesting about the radio conversation is the radio hosts were talking about an interview with the Houston Astros manager, the guy who basically runs the team. And they asked him pretty flat out and said, "Do you think this casts doubt on your championship?" And the manager's reply was, "Well, that's a fair question. I think that everyone's going to have to come to their own conclusion on that." So the rest of the radio broadcast was spent with these guys just giving it to this manager about, "How can you say that it's up to everyone's conclusion? It's a clear matter of cheating. This is breaking the rules. This is a violation. It doesn't matter what people think about it." So I was thinking about that as I was driving in my car, and I was stopped at a stoplight, and the car in front of me, here's where the moment dawned. The car in front of me had a bumper sticker, and maybe you've seen others like it, but it was a bumper sticker that in one column said, "Justice, truth, love, peace, equality." And that's where it dawned on me. What an intersection of cultures. On the one hand, you've got on the radio this baseball manager saying, "Well, I guess everyone will have to come to their own conclusion on the matter." And in the car right in front of me, you've got these virtues listed that are unchangeable, that don't depend on what a person feels about them, that aren't true or correct just because you think so. This is what we have in our world around us today. This is the spiritual conundrum that we live in our current culture. We recognize the existence of virtues that do not change, that they aren't dependent upon your background or your upbringing or your race or your ethnicity or any other factor, your gender. Things that do not change across people, things that are the same from one person to the next. Yet at the very same time, we have an insistence in our culture that each person must draw their own conclusion about truth, about matters of where God has spoken. And the conundrum is you can't have both at the same time. You can't have unchangeable virtues that we want all people to recognize and hold dear, and at the same time still let people decide what they want to believe is true. In our text, we see that the Athenians were in a similar type of culture. Paul happened to be in Athens here, not by plan, really. He had been kicked out of Thessalonica. The people there rejected the word of God, and he was simply kind of holding steady in Athens until he decided where the next place was that the Lord wanted him to go. He didn't go there with an intention to preach, and yet the Lord opened up this tremendous opportunity to Paul. He entered the Areopagus. He entered this building that was an area of spiritual debate and instruction among the Athenian philosophers and religious leaders. It was a building that was named after the Greek god Ares. And here he found this altar to the unknown god. What Paul realizes is that the Athenians were trying to do the very same thing that so many people today are trying to do. Hold on to things that you know deep down are true, but yet let each person come to their own conclusion about truth. The Athenians were a pluralistic religion, which means they believed in a multitude of different gods, serving a multitude of different purposes. But this last altar showed that they knew a little bit more. Paul went down the line, seeing the different Greek gods and the altars and shrines that they would have had there in the Areopagus, and he came down to the end, and there was this altar to the unknown god. For the Athenians, this was an attempt to kind of catch everything else that would have fallen through the cracks of their other gods. Well, we know that Ares might be the god of this, and Zeus might be the god of this, and so on and so on and so forth, and they serve their distinct purposes in our lives. But in case we're missing anything, here's a catch-all, this unknown god that's out there. By doing this very thing, the Athenians were poking a hole in their own pluralistic religion in a way that they didn't even realize. As Paul said, the true God is not shaped by man's ideas or man's design. The true God is not contained even in man's buildings. And most important of all, the true God does not need anything from us. Yet this last altar was also proof not only of a hole in the logic of the Athenian religious philosophy, but the very fact that they knew there was more out there. They knew that there was a different God than what they had created with their own hands. Paul testified to the simple fact that even their own poets knew this. Even their own poets knew the truth that deep inside we know that there is an eternal almighty God that exists. It's one of those rare moments in Scripture where you have the Bible quoting a secular writing to quote this very thing. Paul made that reality known to them. Is the same thing that Paul would write to the Romans when Paul told the Romans that all people have a conscience, this inner law of God written on their hearts that testifies to the existence of God. We might call this a beginner's roadmap in understanding what God has to say about morality. It's this conscience. It's the place that we all start. It's the way that God has created every single person. They know a basic semblance of what God's law says, and therefore, they know he exists. Paul gets to the whole purpose of this, why God created mankind this way. He says that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. the knowledge that we have of God in our hearts, that deeper sense that caused the Athenians to build this unknown altar. God put that in us so that we would look for answers in the world around us, so that we would try to find out information about God. And when we came to the gospel in the Word of God, we would see through inspiration by the Holy Spirit, through the enlightenment of faith, that this is the answer to what you've been looking for. This is why we have bumper stickers that say peace, justice, love, equity. This is why we have radio hosts that call out people when they cheat and act like it's no big deal. Because deep down inside, we know what truth is. We know that it's out there. That may be mixed up, it may be clouded, it may be confused by the multitude of gods and religions in the world, but we still know that something deeper, something more fulfilling, something lasting definitely exists. You know this because God created you that way, just like everyone else. And that is the substance that dates to the very beginning. Paul makes the case that the reason we know this is because God designed mankind that way. Well, if that's the case, then the substance that goes back to our creation, that quest that pushes us to find truth, should have something to say about subjectivity too. If truth really exists, and if it was designed and created by God, and if it doesn't change from person to person, then truth doesn't really care about what I think or how I feel about it or whether or not I believe it. And that means ultimately the most healthy thing for my life is not just to do whatever conclusion I feel I need to come to, not just to do whatever I feel is right in life, but to find truth, to follow truth, to hang on to it, and to believe it. This was the dilemma for the Athenians. They longed for substance. They wanted truth. They couldn't ignore that feeling in their hearts. It pushed them, and it pushed them to find answers. But they didn't want to leave their subjectivity behind. They still wanted to be able to do what they wanted. They still wanted to believe what they wanted. They still wanted to feel how they wanted. They couldn't ignore truth, but they didn't really want to embrace truth either. And so they tried to play both sides. Paul blew a fatal blow to their thoughts, to their approach, to their philosophy at the very end of his sermon. Some people believe that the Athenians were so outraged by what Paul said that they cut him off and they kicked him out of the Areopagus and they wouldn't let him talk anymore. But really, what Paul said to them, what blew the doors off of their humanistic thinking, was really all he needed to say. Our text says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think of the divine being like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. The Athenians were not bashful about their quest for truth. They weren't ashamed to admit that they were ignorant. When Paul says that these times of ignorance God overlooked, he's not putting them down. He's not insulting them. He's not trying to call them stupid. He's meeting them where they were at. He's telling them, in the proper sense of the term, these times of ignorance, these times of not knowing where to look for answers, of not knowing where truth is found, God has overlooked that. But now that Christ has come, the substance has arrived. The fulfillment is here. Truth has come down as flesh, died on the cross, rose from the dead. The Athenians were willing to admit that they were ignorant. That's one step along the way. Some people today aren't willing to admit that. But the Athenians were willing to admit that. They had it carved into stone in their own Areopagus, the ignorant knowledge of God, not knowing whether or not God exists. Paul came down to tell them You can know God. You can have that void filled in. Not by creating a God out of gold or silver or stone with your own imagination or your own hands, but by seeing and believing what Christ has accomplished for you. This God, Paul said, I proclaim to you. Likewise, just like the Athenians, there are many people today who are ignorant of God and his ways and who aren't really very ashamed of that ignorance. The actual word in the Greek text here is where our modern day term of agnostic comes from. It's literally the Greek word, agnostic, without knowledge in the Greek. An agnostic today in our culture is a pretty popular label. People consider themselves pretty enlightened if they're willing to admit that they're an agnostic. Well, they recognize on the one hand that God exists. I'm not going to be an atheist. I'm not going to deny God's existence. I recognize he's out there. But I'm not going to be so zealous as a religious person to claim that he belongs to any one particular faith. And so people today bear that standard of agnostic as a term of pride almost. That they're willing to admit, well, I don't have the knowledge. I'm mature enough to admit that I don't have the knowledge, and I'll just move forward, coming to my own conclusions. See how even though we are so far separated from a culture like ancient Greece, mankind, we do the same things in different ways. We want to hold those standards of truth in certain ways. We want to say that there's principles and virtues that apply to all people, but we don't want to hem ourselves into having to listen to God to give us that path. But agnosticism is also the very mechanism that denies that deeper meaning and quest for the truth that God created in us. Agnosticism will not satisfy that inner longing that you have for meaning and purpose and value in life. Even the most ardent subjectivist, even the person who champions choosing your own path as much as they want, will ultimately make moral statements about life. They'll say that things should be one way or the other. They'll say that people should believe one thing or another, even if they say that they don't in theory. And that brings us to that word that Paul used with the Athenians. It's kind of a dirty word in our culture. Paul said, you ought to recognize this. With that one word, Paul was telling them, this is not a matter of opinion. This is not a realm where you come to your own conclusion. This is not about what you feel or what you've experienced in life. Whenever you use the word ought or should, you're claiming a higher power telling you that. You're saying that this is the way it better be for all people. And if you're going to do that to somebody, you better have more than just your opinion to back it up. Now, we don't cover up the fact that we do that as Christians. When we preach the Word of God, we're saying this ought to be the way it is. This is what a person should believe. And therefore, we had better use the Word of God if we're doing so. But the foolishness of thinking from an agnostic perspective is making those kind of claims to one another, saying that this ought to be believed or this ought to be believed, but only using your own opinion to do so. What it comes down to is if God ultimately hasn't given us what we're looking for, namely truth, we really don't have anything to stand on in our lives. God designed us to search for that. And we've got a better reason for believing in truth than just because we think it. We found it in the gospel of Christ. The good news of Christ is uplifting, it's comforting, it's endearing, it binds up the broken heart. But perhaps most of all, we could say that the gospel of Christ is simply truth. It is absolute truth. How precious it is to us that the gospel doesn't change from day to day. The gospel isn't effective for me just when I feel like it, and worthless to me when I don't feel like it. The gospel of Christ doesn't fade from relevancy. It wasn't really, really, really important for Paul's culture, but outdated for ours. The gospel is absolute truth. And that's why it's so comforting. That's why it's so encouraging. That's why it's so able to lift us up when we're caught in the maze of our sins. And the greatest truth of the gospel of Christ, that it is true, is that it is that way even for ignorant sinners like us. Even for sinners who don't have it all figured out, who don't have all our questions answered, who don't know every little detail about God. The gospel is still truth even for us. Because you see, in a way, we're all agnostics in one way or another, because by definition, we lack all knowledge of God. There are unknowns. We do have questions. We feel that same longing in our hearts that the Athenians felt. Sometimes the only way to accept truths from God is by faith, not by experience. But here's the difference, though. Even though we're all agnostics in some sense of the word, the reason we don't take that as our title, the reason we don't boast in that, the reason that we say that there's more enlightenment through Christ is because knowledge is ultimately unlocked through Him. Faith indeed is trusting, submitting, relying on God. But He says when that happens, the wisdom of Christ our Savior is opened up to us, not only in His Word, but also in our hearts by faith. And that truth of salvation in Christ busts a hole through our vain attempts to have it our way, to believe the lie of the Athenians that we must simply come to our own conclusions about the truth. You cannot have it both ways. This is a message that we need for our modern ears. Many people in our culture today are trying to sell us the same lies that the Athenians have dove headlong into. That wisdom only comes from experience or from what you know. That you ultimately can't answer anything about who God really is. That you need to come to your own conclusion when it comes to value and truth in your life. That's like trying to put a Band-Aid on a broken bone. God tells us that our hearts have been murdered by sin, that we have been destroyed inward, that our virtues and our values and our morality is completely twisted and corrupted away from the truth. If that's what we're suffering from, we need something more than just come to your own conclusion. We need a resurrection. We need a resurrection of our hearts, that deep down God is able to dip into our hearts and cleanse them of their filth and sin. That God is able to set us not on the twisted, crooked path of sin and of the flesh, but of His righteousness and His will. We may think that we're so much different than the ancient Athenians, but actually we're pretty close. We long for the truth. We know that it exists. We were created by God in the very same way. But ultimately, that means we also know we're missing something vital, something that only Jesus can give. And that's why it is that man that we preach to you today. The gospel tells you when you feel unworthy, Christ declared you to be worthy enough to die for. The gospel tells you that when you feel that there is no hope in your life, light shines out of darkness by God's command in His word, and that His Son, as the light of the world, has come as a beacon of hope for all mankind. When Satan tries to envelop you into lust and greed and sins of selfishness and self-pleasure, when he wants you to only look at what you're either getting or not getting, the gospel breaks those clutches. The gospel bursts those bonds and brings you back to trusting in the merits of your Savior and having a desire not to serve yourself, but to share that with others. The gospel's able to do each and every one of those things precisely because it is powerful truth. It doesn't care about what conclusion you come to. It's not dependent on your feelings from day to day. It doesn't have its effectiveness in your life because you gave it to the gospel. It rests alone on Jesus Christ. And so in our lives from day to day, we may mourn the loss of personal subjectivity from time to time. We may not like it when God says, take up your cross and follow me. Or that he who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father in heaven. Or because the world hated me, it'll hate you. We may mourn the loss of that from day to day, that we have to give up those things that we want. But what a much greater gift we have in its place. We don't have to say justice, truth, wisdom, equality, peace, just because we've come to that conclusion. We can say those things because they've come to us from Jesus. And if they came to us as ignorant sinners, lost and condemned with dead hearts of sin, they can come to anybody else too. And our message and our mission as a church is to proclaim the singular truth of that gospel to all around us. The Word of God and the hope of Jesus Christ, His Son, is the truth that all people need to break out of ignorance and into the knowledge of faith. The gospel of Christ is the one should proposition in life that stands on the merits of someone who is greater, stronger, and more loving than any of us. And you better believe it, that we in our lives today and the world around us desperately need that truth every day. So let us pick up the task of ministry in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ and stand not for what we've come to with our own conclusions, but what God has done for us in Jesus. Amen. Please rise.